my heart something very clear. In fact, he spoke two sentences, and it was out of Psalm 50, and it's very clearly I knew what he meant. And I felt it was a prophetic word for Philippines, where, you know, held a conference there called Ablaze. And the first one that he said, gather my saints together to me, those who have made covenant with me by sacrifice. And it's Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints, or my godly ones, together to me, bring them near me. This is the Father speaking. The whole Psalm 50 is an end-time psalm where God the Father arises from the throne and he's speaking to the ends of the earth. He's shaking the earth because he's now separating the light and the darkness within his own house. And he starts by saying, they gather to me, bring my people, my godly ones, my holy ones, my saints, closer towards me. Especially those who made, you know, covenant with me by sacrifice. And that is worship. Our worship to God. At some point in our life that we made covenant. Of course, the covenant, God has made covenant with us. But many of you have made covenant with God by bringing sacrifice of your own life. Saying, Lord, here it is. I made covenant with you. To follow you, to be true to you. God is saying, bring them closer to me. And he goes on to say, you know, am I going to eat the blood or drink the blood and eat the flesh of the bulls? Am I like you? Am I going to eat your beefsteaks? Right? I don't need any of these because the sacrifices are going on, but their hearts are not so close. And God says this in the middle. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I find this is one of the greatest riddles or the, you know, dark sayings of the Lord. It's a prophetic speech. It's a love language. And he says, will I eat the flesh of the bulls, drink the blood of the goats? He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. God says, I created everything. You're going through these motions. You're bringing the blood sacrifice. But my heart is not really for the blood sacrifice. Even though God has instituted it in the Old Testament. My heart is really not after this blood, this, you know, flesh, this, you know, this religious rituals, because I was actually after their heart. But these people, the motion is going through every week, you know, every day. There is motion, there's lots of sacrifice, but their hearts are far because they are casting my words behind them. When I speak to them, they're not trembling at my word. Their hearts are not there. So God is saying, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't eat this stuff. I sustain in all life. But if I'm hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He said, gather. The Holy Spirit spoke as plain landed, gather my godly ones. And then he said this. He didn't quote the next one. He said this. What about my hunger? What about my hunger? What he's saying, I understood to be this. God is not hungry for more of the rituals. But what is God hungry? For years, I understood this passage to mean God is never hungry. Yeah? He made all things. But this is lover's language. What does it mean to me is that God is hungry and hungry for only one thing. Hearts of his people. That's what he's hungry for. He's not hungry for angels' worship. He's not hungry for anything else. You know, the whole creation is worshiping God. There is a frequency that comes out of the planets. Every matter has frequency. It's a song. Psalm 19 talks about that. That the whole universe, stars and moon, are singing God's praises, except human beings. And God is saying, I'm not hungry for anything, only one thing. My saints, my godly ones, those who are serious with me, those who mean, you know, to pursue holiness and deeper relationship with God. God is saying, gather to me because I'm hungry for them. I'm going to ask the ushers to share, you know, the distribute the emblems. It's okay. Yeah. How do we draw near to God? It's the communion table. It's there. God had done away with all the blood sacrifices, praise God. Otherwise, you know, you will have to bring your, I don't know, your dog, your cats, chickens. God had provided perfect sacrifice once for all. So we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God. We talk about, you know, our needs, and it's fine. God wants to hear it. You know, how do you minister to God? How do you minister to God's heart? I want us to ask the question. How did the early church minister to God? Acts chapter 13 talks about how teachers and the prophets ministered to the Lord. That word minister occurs three times, once in Hebrew, Acts, and Romans. It's actually filling the needs of someone. Does God have needs? Say yes or no? No and yes. There is a space by which God is willing to be ministered by us. It's incredible. Incredible thing. Thank you. Yeah. You can say, life is good, huh? God had blessed me. Life is good. LG, life is good. But even in the midst of when you say life is good, I know there are needs in your heart. There are pains. There are needs, unmet thing in your heart that you're crying out for. Every one of us. Sometimes we need a better job, you know, or, you know, bigger place, or our children to get well. Sometimes we need healing, which is children's bread. We have needs. We need to be appreciated. We need to be loved unconditionally. We need to be affirmed. We need a lot of these needs. Sometimes we have prayers that we carry in our hearts for a long time. Some prayers God answers immediately. Some prayers you've been praying, but it's not yet answered. And these are legitimate things that we bring before God. As part of our worship is actually request what we need, hunger that we have in our hearts. And we bring our hunger and needs before God. What about God's hunger? See, I believe the way we can minister to the heart of God is not to actually stop saying, Lord, I'm not going to bring any of my needs before you. No. You still bring your needs before God by faith, but in the midst of your request and prayer, God, fill my needs. You also come to a place where your heart can genuinely say to God, God, you are my greatest reward. All my hunger for my affirmation, worth, purpose, love are actually met. In my relationship with you. You are enough. Learn to say, Lord, I rejoice in you because you make my heart full. See, that's worship. That's how Abraham ministered to the Father's heart. So I called Abraham was called the friend of God. That's the place where the word worship occurs first. We learn to actually lay down all our needs at the altar and replace our needs with God Himself. See, otherwise something happens to our heart. We become disappointed, we become angry, you can't contain things. We can't really, your heart gets out of hand. So it's in the workplace of worship, your heart gets full. And let me tell you, I have no scripture to back it up, but when your heart is full with God, when you are most satisfied, that's when God's heart is most satisfied. That's how we minister to God. We learn to say these things. So that we don't have to point finger at the circumstances and the people and ourselves and say, God, you are more than enough. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is what communion table is all about. It's how Jesus came down to fill all our needs first. When we didn't know that we needed him. And in fact, in one act of sacrifice, he's blown open the way into the holiest place where we can behold his beauty and his glory. And he can come right before him, before the table of the Lord. If you remember Acts 24, when God came down on Mount Sinai, he called up Moses before him into the cloud. On the seventh day, he disappeared into the cloud with 70 elders. Before his feet was like a pavement of sapphire. And then God spread a table there, which is an intimate worship and fellowship table. All the, you know, the what comes between us and God, our needs and God's power, mystery is unraveled and God's heart laid bare. The pavement of sapphire is like a sea of glass in heaven. And there, 70 elders saw God. They ate and drank and saw God. Fast forward in the New Testament, in the road to Emmaus, what happened? Jesus, when their eyes were opened, finally, all their hopes were dashed. But their hearts and eyes were open, and Jesus unveiled the scales of their eyes, and he offered the bread and water, the table of the Lord. We come before the table of the Lord by faith. Why? Because Jesus paid the way for us. So we're going to close our eyes. We're going to sing Yeshua one through before we take it. And I want you to behold the Lord. Come before the table of the Lord as we sing this through once or twice. And we're going to say, Lord, you are my reward. All your desires, fulfilled desires and unfulfilled desires, we bring it before God and let the Lord fill it. Amen. I'm going to sing it once and twice.
One has saved me from death. He is God.
예수와 Yeshua, I love you. Given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So let's take this bread and eat, and then drink this cup. And as we take it by faith, the Lord is giving, extending his body to you. His body is broken so that your body can be healed in Jesus' name. His body is the true bread that fills every need, every spiritual, mental, emotional, physical need that you have right now. You receive it by faith. "Lord, I have this mental pain, emotional pain, this pain in the body, in the knee, wherever." You take it as this is the body of Jesus, that he has broken it and extending it to you. And then also drink the cup, because this is the blood that forgives all our sins. It's a new covenant, so that we can come right into the presence of God and say, "Lord, you are enough. You you are all that we desire. There is none upon earth that we desire beside you. Amen. Let's take it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, let your healing flow. Just put your hand wherever the pain is. Let the healing of the Lord flow in Jesus' name. Every pain, trace of sickness, disease, leave this body in the name of Jesus. It's been redeemed by the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Pass the cup just to the side. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, worship leaders. Thank you, team. Okay. Let me just take maybe, you know, just two, 3 minutes to thank you for your prayers. I came back on Friday morning from the, trip to overseas. If you can get the slide up, thank you, Julie. The Lord had done just the wonderful things there. So, that picture is from the law school afterwards. We took a photo. They're having a bar exam, which is very, very important. Comes around 1 year, every year once. If they fail it, they have to repeat the whole thing. If they fail any subject, they have to repeat the whole thing. So this is the highest pressure for the law students, but still came late at night to be part of the group. And the professor actually were very interested about knowing Israel and the end time. As soon as I got in, the professor, this shall remain kind of, buried here, but the law school there, lots of communists are there, actually. It's a very, very dangerous arena. But the professor there, is a very strong Christian. He is very vocal about his faith. So he holds special meetings and he holds discipleship classes. So invited me to speak to his law students. And the exam starts just the week after that. For a whole month, they still came and they just really enjoyed, together I just really enjoyed ministering to them. Their hearts were knit afterwards. So, just wouldn't go. Anyway, that was a beautiful thing. I don't know, who remembers Pastor Hiram? He's got healing ministry. He was here about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I was in his church as well. I met with Pastor Dong and Pastor May, who flew in from Baguio to be part of our Ablaze conference, as well as meet up with the Pastor Hiram. So it was wonderful. That's a really sweet, nice drink. Pastor Dong bought for me, so that was nice. Next slide. So this is the hunger night on Wednesday, similar to what we do on Wednesday. So they have worship and praise, and they have a ministry. It was just a wonderful time. Everybody responded, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word for them. Anyway, the next page. Yeah, anyway, the next one, yeah. So I really felt your prayer. I know, number of you had prayed for me. I felt it. After every meeting, it was very difficult to go home because everybody comes around like a hawk and they want prayer. And that's a Blaze conference. It was the Lord, and the place was packed. And again, the Lord gave me a prophetic word for especially the leaders and the pastors in there. It's a conference open for everybody. Because I had a word, the Lord just put it on me, as well as also for the worship team. And about 80 pastors and leaders came forward to receive prayer, and the Lord just moved and ministered very, very powerfully in the conference. So this is for the dedication service for the volunteers. That's a volunteers for the conference only. Again, that was just a wonderful time there. I don't know, do you remember that lady's face? It's a Cookie. She came into GI Hope a few years ago, and she ministered there as well. Anyway, the next one. Another child is coming soon. So that's a Blaze conference. Thank you. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. Very powerful conference. I think the number grew by something like probably about 60-70% from last year. So it was a powerful conference. Next one. Ah, ha! Look at that. Look at that again. Who is that? That's me in 40 years' time. You know, in Indonesia, they got my name wrong, where I came from wrong, everywhere. It was all wrong. And I could see the Lord. In my heart, I could so clearly see the Lord smiling down on me, saying, Paul, your name is not important. And then this time, they got my face wrong. So nameless, faceless generation. So literally, and the placeless, you know, from nowhere. I come from a place called Sydney with I, you know, and then it's a wrong person, wrong name everywhere. The Lord is reminding me, Paul, make sure, you know, that you are nobody. You're part of faceless generation, not superstar generation. Amen. Hallelujah. We are all. I really enjoyed it. I just really enjoyed it because this is only two times I saw, you know, the speaker's name or the face is wrong. And that's both times it's me. And it's not accident. I belong to faceless generation. And I'm proud of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, the next one. I think that's it. Oh, yeah, that's it. And I briefly went to Korea. And just wanted to praise God for it. Because 2 years ago, I met with a friend. His son had real trouble with food allergy, and he was smaller than most people because he couldn't eat anything. 2 years ago, you know, just pray for him. He sweated like he just had a shower. And after 2 years, I went back, and he told me his son is now much taller. He can eat anything. God healed him completely, completely, irreversibly. He eats everything. He's big now, so praise God. I give God all the glory, and thank you for prayer. Amen. All right, I'm going to thank you so much. Invite Pete. Oh, offering. Oh, man, I'm running out of sound. Sorry. Yeah, offering. Yeah, offering, quickly. Yeah, sorry. Quickly offering. When Mia does the MC, I always remind her, you know, you forget everything. I forget everything. Let's pray. Let's give to the Lord with joyful heart. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Father, we pray that as we give by faith, Lord Jesus, that you bless every dollar, every offering, every hands that gives out of a generous heart, Father. You use this, Lord, offering for your glory. Father, we pray that you also pour out your blessing from heaven, Lord, for every hand. Every hand and every heart, Lord God, until there is no room to contain your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just real quick, we're going to hold a combined service in Cornerstone Congregation on the first Sunday of November. So it's still, you know, a few weeks away, but we will make announcement every week so you don't turn up here and get angry at God and angry at me. No. It's a combined service. It's a service of unity, and it'll be really, really good. So let everybody, you know, your friends know as well. So the GI Ladies Brunch, number 2, will be held on the 23rd of November. Still some time. So remind everybody there as well. It'll be as good or better than the last one by faith. All right, we start on Romans chapter 2 on Wednesday, on the study as well as worship. And we're going to pray for Ernest and Christine, who will be heading off to Sri Lanka to join Daryl and Aaron with the Pastor Serini. So we pray for you. Do you want to come out? It's wonderful. There's such active mission work in the church. Mia, can you come out as well? And David? Let's bless them. Why don't we stand? Sunny and Julie, will you also come out? Hallelujah. Let's pray for them as they go in Jesus' name. Father God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father, for Lord. Hallelujah. Ernest and Christine, Daryl and Aaron. Father, as they go in faith, Lord, to join the team in Sri Lanka with pastors and the training of the pastors, Lord. Father, they will go with your blessing. They will go, Lord, that the way will be like a highway. Amen. Everything will be ease. They will feel the blessing of God. Lord, they will feel, Lord God, the openness. There will be openness from the heart to receive and to give, Lord. The gifts and the heart that you've, Lord God, placed inside in all four of them will flow out so freely, Lord. There will be an exchange of the kingdom that will take place, Father God. You will plant and build, O God, your people and your ministries and churches there, Lord God. So, Lord, we send, Lord God, Lord, Ernest and Christine, with your blessing, with our prayers. Father, let heaven, Lord, resound, Lord. Let there be, Lord, the highway for them to move and then minister to them in power and in spirit, O God. Let there be spirit of unity, Father God, and great fruitfulness, Father, for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Father God, I just thank you, Lord, Father God, for Daryl, for Aaron, for Ernest, for Christine, Lord, that you are going to bring to Sri Lanka to speak to the pastors. Father God, I just want to thank you for your work, Lord, in the Sri Lanka churches. Father God, for what they've been through and for your faithfulness, God. And Father God, when you bring them there, Lord, Father God, may the word that you're going to give them, Lord, Father God, will overflow with your grace and your love, Lord. There will be a healing balm, Lord. Lord, Father God, to the wounded hearts, Lord. Father God, Lord, that it be a word, Lord, directly from the Father, Lord, that will bring such encouragement and hope, Lord. And Father God, Lord, will give them a lift, Lord, and resurrection life, Lord, Father God, into this next season, Lord, Father God. So we thank you for what you're going to do.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Yeah. Go in peace. I feel just great favor in this trip. Amen. All right. Okay, let's welcome Pete and Fiona. Hey. Thank you, Pete. Thank you. You got time until 12:10. 12:10, yeah.
So good to be back again. Thank you for inviting us. Yesterday we were part of the prayer time over at the other side in George Street in Epping at Cornerstone, and it was really good. The Lord was very present. There's some of you here have a real anointing and a burden to pray. It's very encouraging. So Fiona and I are, many of you know us, but if you don't, we have been serving with a ministry now for 17 years as volunteers in a ministry that helps Jewish people move back to the land of Israel. This ministry is a Gentile ministry, Christian ministry, that helps Jewish people. That in itself is something that gets a lot of attention. Why would a Christian ministry be spending time helping Jewish people? It's God's plan. And when we're sharing with you today, we're just going to bring some scriptures that relate to how God has moved on our hearts to become involved in this work. Now, also, we've got some materials on the table out the back. They are yours to take. They're all free. And they're to equip you with more understanding if you want to pray and just be standing in support of this move of God. One book that I recommend you pick up is the founder, Gustav Scheller, a Swiss businessman who in January 1991 was at a prayer meeting in Jerusalem. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Gustav, now is the time for you to help Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And out of that word of the Lord, so when you receive the word of the Lord, it can be a very significant thing. That word of the Lord to that brother on that day was confirmed by others, led to the launching of a work, which is the Lord's work, but it's now active in over 50 nations, to the glory of God. There's a little booklet there which you might want to pick up, which is called the Biblical Prophecy Booklet. And it's useful because it contains just a whole lot of scriptures. And people ask you, what's this all about? Where does it say anything in the Bible about this? Now, actually, that's a good point, because I've been walking with the Lord by His grace for just 50 years. Pray. Because I gave my life to the Lord when I was a teenager in high school. And for the next 30 years I walked with the Lord, I did not have a clue about any of this. I read the Bible, went to Bible study groups, I listened to many good sermons, but I did not have any understanding of the scriptures that relate to this. And then as Fiona and I, some years ago, were just hungry to press more into the prayer movement, we knew there was more. As we pressed into prayer and into worship, the Lord began to show us things that were in the scriptures that we had read, but that we had not understood. So there's a difference between reading and hearing, or reading and listening, I should say. There's a difference between reading and listening and hearing and understanding. You can listen but not hear, and you can read but you can not understand. So count it as precious if the Lord gives understanding. Lastly, there's a bulletin that we put out 4 times a year that you can sign up for. If you'd like to receive that, that's also free. Just comes with a prayer that you'll stand with the ministry. And if you want to receive that bulletin, put your details on that blue sheet. And there's also a special sheet behind there for people, that's a gold-coloured sheet, okay? That's a bit more special. That's for people that's for people who want to commit to pray on a regular basis. So they would receive prayer material by email or post every month, okay? So those will be out the back for you later on to have a look at. So I'm going to share a bit, and then I'm going to ask Fiona to share, because one of the fun things about the way that the Lord has called us is that He's called us as a couple, and in fact almost more than that, as a family, because one of our daughters is now working for the ministry over in England. There's an office in Bournemouth, and she got married there a couple of months ago, so we're not going to sort of see her back in Australia for a little while yet, I think. And our other three are all grown up also, but supporting this work. Now, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn today to Matthew chapter 13. I want to bring to you today just a thought about the importance of the prophetic. And you are a body of people who understand the prophetic. We just heard from Pastor Paul's own heart how the Lord spoke to him about his hunger and revealed to him something that is there for all of us. And the prophetic is a very precious thing that is close to the heart of God. How do you define the prophetic? Well, it's when God is speaking and His servants are hearing. That's the first bit. But the next bit is, what is it about? And I think I can summarize the prophetic in one phrase, and that is the prophetic is God preparing for things that he wants to do. That's why he gives the prophetic. He loves to prepare for what he wants to do. In fact, in Amos 3, it says he doesn't do anything without first informing his servants, the prophets. Do you know that scripture? Let's just go there. It's quite remarkable. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord, keep your finger in Matthew 13, okay? Surely, in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel, the thoughts of his heart, the things that are really tender in his heart, special in his heart, precious in his heart. He reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So that's part of the character of the God that we serve and love, is that he speaks, we can hear, we can listen and we can hear, and he is revealing things that he's preparing to do. Now let's go to Matthew 13. Okay, the setting here is that Jesus has taught of the parable of the sower. And he speaks this parable, you all know it well, it's in the first part of the chapter. He speaks about the sower who goes around sowing seed and it falls on different types of ground. Some on thorny, some on hard ground, some by the path where the birds pick up seeds, some of it on very fertile ground where it grows. He speaks out this story to everyone's listening. So the disciples are hearing this and they're saying, why are you speaking in parables? Because it's sort of like, maybe hard to understand. And Jesus answers that and says, like in verse 10, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus answers, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it hasn't been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. And while hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And then he quotes that passage which you would have read about people whose eyes are not seeing and whose ears are dull. And then down in verse 16, he says something very, very incisive. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So just picture the setting of this. So the Hebrew prophets had been speaking and writing about the coming of Messiah for many centuries. They had been praying, they had been recording, and we read the great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the minor prophets like Amos, Joel, Hosea, and onwards. And all of them had some understanding and heard from God about the coming of the Messiah. And they wrote about it and they would have prayed about it. In fact, think of all the prayers that would have been offered up by God-fearing people of old who knew that the Messiah was coming, but he hadn't yet come. These prayers were being offered up to God. And then God begins to move. And he says, okay, I'm going to restore my people from exile in Babylon, bring them back to Jerusalem, and prepare for the birth of a baby. Because remember, Jerusalem was desolate after it had been conquered by the Babylonians. It was desolate, but he brought the people back. Nehemiah, Ezra, the stories are there. He prepared for the coming of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, in the person of Jesus. So it was all written there in the prophets. Now it was happening. Jesus was there ministering in Galilee, raising the dead, healing, delivering from demons. It was happening. It had been recorded by the prophets, and it was now being fulfilled exactly the way that the prophets had spoken of it. And as Jesus walked amongst the people, some recognized, and that's this word that he gives, to some it has been given to understand, because they had positioned their hearts to see, not just to look and observe, but to actually see. They could see it. And they'd positioned their ears not just to listen, but to actually hear it, to what was happening. So there was a generation living that was then experiencing the fulfillment of something that God had been preparing for a long time. And they were witnessing it and they were seeing it with their own eyes. But not everybody was understanding what was going on. In fact, many of the observant religious people of the time were missing it. So it was not necessarily the people who had the training in theology or who were involved in the temple service who were understanding what was happening. But some were, right across the board, from Nicodemus through to the disciples, some were understanding what this really meant. And then Jesus says, you are seeing something before your very eyes that prophets of old would have longed to see. Because they received the message and recorded it and they prayed for it. But you know, they didn't get to see it in the natural because they weren't alive at the time. But to you, it's been given to you to actually see it with your own eyes. And you know, what you're seeing, prophets and righteous men longed to see because they knew what it meant. Now, go forward a couple of thousand years, 1500 years, 1600 years, and all the way through the history of the church, there has been a remnant of people that have prayed for the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And the reason they've prayed for this is because they've seen in the words of the prophets recorded of old, and we haven't got time to go to those passages today, but there are many that speak of the restoration of Israel in preparation for the return of the Messiah, not coming as the Passover lamb, but coming as the king who will reign in glory. So a lot of it's not documented, but some of it is. So that in centuries past, for instance, Charles and John Wesley, we've got their hymns on record, we've got some of their sermons on record, 200-300 years ago. They were passionate about praying for the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Now, they never got to see it, but they believed it would come. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher, you know, evangelist, Bible teacher, and he saw it in the prophets, and he spoke it out from the pulpit. Prayer groups in different parts of the world. We know that there were prayer groups in Bohemia, the Moravians, Count Zinzendorf's group. More recently, the Bible College of Wales. Now, they got to see the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, But while they were praying through the 1920s and the 1930s and the early 1940s, they had no idea that it would come. So they prayed for it without it being a reality, and they saw it become a reality. So now you and I are living in a generation where we are seeing this amazing move of God, where Jews from scattered from exile all around the nations, I mean, over 1.5 million have come back from the whole former Soviet Union and Eastern European area, but from all the nations of the earth, the Jews are being brought back to the land. And it's something that your eyes can look at, and even for a lot of Christians, it's something that your eyes can look at, and you can see it without seeing it. But what God is doing, he's preparing something. Like, he's preparing not only his body for the end time harvest, but he's also preparing his firstborn son, corporately the Jewish people, to meet their Messiah. And his plan is for that to mainly happen in the land of Israel. That's also recorded in the prophets. If you want to see some of those prophetic scriptures, go to that little booklet. You'll find them there. So we are living in a day of preparation for the return of the King in glory. And we need to be able to behold what God is doing and realize that our eyes are blessed because we can see these things. They can be an encouragement, a stimulus to us to lay hold of the purposes of God for our lives and for the nations, because God is not asleep, he's on the move. And it's a blessing to be able to see it and hear it, lay hold of it, and be encouraged because he's faithful. One of the things that I find enormously encouraging is the detail in which he fulfills what he says he's going to do. Because I can apply that to my own life as well. I know he's faithful, and he primarily demonstrates to the whole world his faithfulness by what he's doing with the Jewish people. You know, they've been far flung into the nations, and there's every natural reason for him to say, okay, that's a lost cause. But God is not a God who breaks his promises. He always stands by his word. He will never break his promises to any of us, nor to the Jewish people. So what we participate in is, it's not our own project, it's his project. We're just kind of little runners alongside, helping along what he's doing, getting excited about watching what he's doing. And in it all, our hearts are built up in faith because we see where it's all heading. His glorious rule, his kingdom of righteousness and peace, which is coming, and we're going to be hearing a lot more about Jerusalem and about Israel when he's ruling from there. Amen. Fee, why don't you come up and share a bit?
Thank you. It's a huge privilege when you catch something from the Lord that's really important to him. And, you know, there are lots of things that are important in the kingdom work. There's only one thing that the Bible says that God is doing with all of his heart and all of his soul. Actually, that's not saving the lost, healing our bodies, or meeting our needs, even though he does all of those things with great love. The Bible says that what God is doing with all of his heart and all of his soul is returning the Jewish people to the land of Israel. He says that in Jeremiah 31. It's a bit disconcerting, isn't it, when you realize that God's doing something with all his heart and all his soul that doesn't involve me. But actually it does involve me. He wants me to do it with him. In Jeremiah 32, verse 41, after saying that he's going to bring the people back into the land. In fact, we'll start reading from verse 37 because it's really good to just, you know, we do need to start to think about what is important to God, God's hunger, God's desires, what's really important to him. In verse 37 of Jeremiah 32, the Lord says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger and my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Not I might, not maybe, I will. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then, after I've brought them back, then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing their good, but I will put my fear in my reverence in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." See, God is going to fulfill a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he is the promise keeper. All of his promises are yes and amen, and that is one promise that he's very, very determined to keep. And he's going to do it with all his heart and with all his soul, because when Israel is regathered into their land, that is where God intends to meet with them, primarily on the mountains of Israel. That is the place for their salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of Yeshua. And until now, the Jewish people have not been without God, but they've had a blindness to Yeshua. But that is going to come to an end, because as the Lord is gathering the people, the children, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back into the land that he promised to give them, then he is going to reveal Yeshua to them. And that is starting to happen, has been happening for the last two or three decades. It's not something that's happening from one day to the next. But 30 years ago, there were not many believers in the land of Israel. There were not many congregations. Today, there's about 15,000 Jewish people who believe in Yeshua as their Messiah. And they don't say, "I'm a Christian," because they're still a Jew, but they have come into a salvation relationship with Yeshua. And I use his name, his Hebrew name, to say Jesus is fine, of course, but Yeshua means salvation. So, you know, when Pastor George brought a scripture to us in Isaiah 62, that actually one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, where the Lord says, "Behold," he says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming." We could put in there, "Surely Yeshua is coming," because his name means salvation. There Yeshua is coming, and his reward is with them. But before that happens, before we who live at the end of the earth can indeed proclaim to the Jewish people, "Behold, Yeshua is coming," before that, they have to be regathered. And our part in that is to prepare the way. Actually, this chapter of Isaiah, if you read it through, was really written for us who have a heart to intercede for the Jewish people. Because Isaiah is saying, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until she comes into her destiny." And further down in verse 6, I've set watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So there's a calling to God's people in our generation to come before him with persevering prayer, to not give him rest, to not give ourselves any rest until we lay hold of him and say, "Lord, make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, for Jerusalem to be a praise in the earth 100 years ago, 150 years ago, She was a desolate little outpost with just a few little sheep and goat and the odd Turkish Arab trader and a few Jewish people. There was nothing in Jerusalem in the mid-1800s. But God has restored the people to the land and the people to the city. And that is why the warfare over Jerusalem is so intense, because God has got a plan and a purpose for Jerusalem. And there's a lot of scriptures which focus not just on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people being established, but the city, the destiny that God has for Jerusalem. Because Yeshua is going to come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. Even as the angel said to Miriam, he will have the throne of his father David. Where was David the king? He was king in Jerusalem. David's not king in heaven, sorry. So even though Yeshua is at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne, he will have a throne in Jerusalem, which is the throne of his father David, and he will rule from there. And what is our part? Well, our part is to lay hold of the Lord, but also in verse 10 of Isaiah 62, the prophet says to us, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Now that preparation is not for us. The word people that we translate into English is the Hebrew word for the collective tribes of Israel. You spell it A-M, Israel, hi, the people of Israel live. So the prophet is calling to somebody, a group of people, to prepare the way for the tribes of Israel, the whole nation of Israel. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones and lift up a banner for the peoples. So I'm understanding this as a calling to the intercessory part of the body that has a sense that God wants us to be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, so to speak, to go to those places where the Jewish people are going to come into Israel and go out of our nations. Because before you get to Jerusalem, you have to come into Israel. So we need to prepare the gates of Israel. And also, before you get to Israel, you have to leave your own nation. So we need to go and stand in the gates of our nations and prepare the way for the Jewish people to leave. You know, it's always easier to do something when there's a crisis. If you've got a roof leak, you notice it when it rains, but it's better to fix the leak when it's not raining. You know, when the sun's shining, the rain's not pouring in and you're not feeling uncomfortable, but you might know there's a leak there, well, I better fix it. Well, if you fix it when the sun's shining, it's a lot easier than when the rain's pouring down. So right now, when there's no crisis, is the time for us to invest in prayer and praise and proclamation. As we sang in one of the songs, praise is a highway to the move of our God. Praise is a highway to the throne of God, to the heart of God. We need to build up the highway, the Aliyah highways, now before the difficult times come, before we're living in the tribulation, before it's hard for us to be believers, when it's going to become really difficult for Jewish people to leave our nation and get back to Israel, which is the only place where God has a destiny and a promise to meet with them. He says, I'll meet with my people on the mountains of Israel. Yes, there are Jewish people coming to faith in Australia right now. Yes, there are. But mostly God intends to bring them back into Israel and to meet with them there. So that's the challenge and the calling that we have as a ministry of Ebenezer, is to actually go to these places, to take up authority in the gates of our cities, to take out the stones that inhibit the Jewish people from leaving our nation, and to pray into those things prophetically. And my encouragement is that we do that. We don't all have to go and stand in the gates, but that we do that as part of our regular prayer times, our praise and worship times, that we give a portion of time to praising the Lord, worshiping him, and proclaiming his word in order to build up the highway for the Jewish people to go, and that we do that before it's a pressing emergency. It's harder to do it because it doesn't feel so important right now. But as the Lord puts that burden in our hearts and as he helps us to understand his word, that's where we can really invest our time. And and where we can really be a part of what he is doing and really capture something of what he's doing with all of his heart and with all of his soul. So just really quickly, there's two ways that we can pray. One is to combine praise, worship, and declaration with declaring the word of God, proclaiming it, and praying into it. And the other way for people who like something really specific is our Ebenezer Prayer Bulletin, which it just covers all the prayer needs of our ministry. So, whatever the Lord touches your heart with, I know you will be very blessed as you enter into this place of God's heart, of his love for regathering the Jewish people. Thank you, Pastor Paul.
Thank you. That's it? Yeah. Thank you so much for your ministry, your word. Do you want to give a word or two about the resources at the back, or it's okay? Okay. There are free resources. Wow, you're very generous. So thank you. Oh, wow. Great. Do you guys have any questions you want to ask them about what they are doing in terms of bringing Jews? Yeah. Okay.
Sonia and I are friends with some Jews in the eastern suburbs who don't believe in God as such. Of course, our desire is for them to come to know Yeshua. We love hanging out with them, and they love hanging out with us. They know we're Christians. They know we're believers in Jesus. How do we encourage them? Do we encourage them to go back to Israel, or is it our first priority is for them to come to know Yeshua, or to encourage them to return to the land of Israel?
Why do I always get the tricky ones?
Sorry to put you in a spot, but it's something has been kind of a burden for me.
First of all, it's a wonderful thing to have a good friendship with Jewish people. That is a real blessing that the Lord has given to you. And I would encourage you to be praying and asking the Lord to stir up their hearts for what he wants them to do so that they ask you the questions. Our lady who helps us in the Jerusalem office, she's a believing Jewish lady. And she made Aliyah, and then, because it was really difficult, went back to America. But her brother, in the meantime, had become a believer. And it was just her brother and sister-in-law's love for her and prayers for her that stirred up her heart. And she said, it's when I started to ask questions that it was really, the answers would really led me to Yeshua. And then she made Aliyah again and came back. So I think whatever they ask you about, see, maybe the Lord has his hand on them for salvation right now. Generally speaking, as we interact with the Jewish community, apart from really personal friendship, right? So I'm talking about we're at an official function, or, you know, we just have a more business-like relationship with the Jewish community. We don't overtly say to them, look, you should go and live in Israel. We invest our time in prayer and let God stir up their hearts, because there's been so much Christian anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism that I was totally ignorant of, but I realized as we got to know some Jewish people that they educate their children in Christian anti-Semitism. Like, stay away from the Christians because they're going to take you away from your faith in God. And they're very, very touchy about it. So we don't want to say to them, look, you guys should go to Israel. We might say, oh, do you enjoy going to Israel? Do you have family in Israel? You know, if we have a chat about it, have you ever thought of living in Israel? Mostly they say, oh, no. So that tells us also the need for more prayer.
The most interesting thing, Sonia and I went to Israel early this year, and we told them we were going, and the most peculiar thing is they told us to put a prayer in the wall. I asked them, what prayer would you like? They said, you choose. So we chose to put the prayers in the wall that they would come to know Yeshua, of course. But it's interesting that they trusted us to put the prayers in the wall for on their behalf in Jerusalem. I find that a bit peculiar, but then again.
That's very special, actually. And what's happening here is part of what actually the Holy Spirit is bringing about, that through people like yourselves, he is healing age-old wounds. And don't underestimate the extent of the wounding of the Jewish people through historical mistreatment by people whom they would see as Christian. So God is using you, and your love, genuine friendship, is the strongest witness. Yeah.
Thank you for that. Thank you. Wonderful. Maybe a couple more questions. We got just a couple of minutes.
Can I have one question?
Okay.
Yesterday when Fiona was talking about the aliyah that you're helping the Jewish people to make, and you talked about Europe and you talked about comfortable countries like USA and Australia and so on, and when we saw your video, you talked about the fishermen, and it reminded me of how in the scriptures it talk about God will send the fishermen first to fish the Jewish people to come back to their land, and then will come the hunters. I was reminded, and I was thinking, are we facing a time of pressure upon the Jewish people? And in your estimation, in your understanding, how should the church respond? How should we respond at this time about the urgency of Aliyah, especially in comfortable countries?
Yeah. One thing is, people sometimes say to me, oh, if anti-Semitism is God's way of pushing the Jewish people out, we shouldn't pray against it. And I say, absolutely we should. Anti-Semitism is as old as the devil and comes out of the pit of hell. It's because he hates the Jewish Messiah and because he wants to destroy the Jewish people. And you can see that right through the Bible and right through history. So we never stand in agreement with the devil and let him do what he wants to do. We always stand against it. So one of the really important things that we use is the scriptures to pray, to say, Lord, push back anti-Semitism, but use it to open the eyes of the Jewish people and get them moving. But we do not want to see Jewish people being murdered in their synagogues or cut down in the streets. It is rising up in Australia. I mean, when I was a child, I didn't know a lot of Jewish people, but I certainly didn't see swastikas on the power poles or in the graffiti around the place, or hear stories about Jewish people in Bondi being beaten up, or Jewish children. I mean, that really gets me when Jewish children are harassed. But it's happening. And when we see that in the news, that needs to spur us to prayer, that the Lord also would loosen the chains. You know how the prophet says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to, you know, set the captives free. Well, the Jewish people are being held captive in Australia by their comfort, by their perception of safety, by their material wealth and well-being. And it's only prayer that comes against those things to loosen them up, to let the Lord draw them out while they can go now. And for about 10 years, we prayed for Frank Lowy because, you know, he's a billionaire who owned Westfield and all of those big shopping malls. And he's Jewish. He was a Holocaust survivor out of Hungary. And we, you know, myself and a few friends, we thought, oh, Lord, if Frank Lowy went to Israel, because he lived there for a little bit, if he went to Israel, he could take all these billions with him and he could build up the nation of Israel and he could, you know, encourage some others. Well, you know, we prayed fairly often for this, and just a few months ago, there was a little news report that Frank Lowy has retired and sold a lot of his business interests, and he's moved to Israel. And he says, I'm home. Now, he was, you know, he says, it's as simple as that, I've come home. And he's an influential man out of the Jewish community in Sydney. So, you know, if we think of a few influential Jewish people and pray for them by name, or the rabbis, say, Lord, take the rabbis and let them take their people with them, then, you know, the Lord will put in our hearts the specific things that he wants us to pray into. But, yeah, when we see, and Jeremiah 16:16 says, I'll send the fishermen, that's the cords of loving kindness, those who encourage, and then I'll send the hunters, which is, if you're not coming willingly, I'm going to have to push you out.
Perhaps I can start on Harry Chigonoff of Meriton now. he's another Jewish person. Yeah. I want to be really honest about my ignorance, so my question will reflect that. Thank you so much for like, you know, connecting earlier with how God wants to reveal himself to the Jewish people in Israel. One thing is something that I'm really struggling with in my heart, and the conflict is I don't quite understand earlier in the sense of when all the Jews are gathered to their homeland, and when you read Revelations, that's when they will be heavily persecuted as well, you know, and I don't quite understand that.
Okay, so we probably need a whole morning on this, but I'll see if I can answer it quickly. And that is that, yes, there are hard times ahead, and no, we don't actually subscribe to the theology that's coming out of various parts of the Western world that says Christians can listen for the whoop whoop, here comes the rapture train, all aboard and we're out of here, and the Jews remain to suffer. So we want to be here to help them through the hard times, to help each other. There is going to be persecution. The world is becoming a more difficult place for any godly person to live, whether they're a Christian or Jew. And we believe that the difficult times will give us more opportunity to stand with them and actually to show them how much we love their God, and that their God is with all of us and will see us through the hard times.
Can I just add to that, that if you look at the quantity of scriptures where God's clear promise is, I will bring them back, to keep them, to look after them, to do them good, to bring them to salvation, it far outweighs any scripture that could be interpreted as, I'm going to bring them back and then I'm going to basically pulverize them into submission. That is just not the heart of our God. Even just the most simple one, Jeremiah 31:10, I think, says, he who scattered Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd does his flock. So there is a clear promise that as God gathers them back, he will keep them. He says, I'm gathering them back to do them good. He, you know, there's other scriptures you can go to where you can clearly see the process of salvation. So I don't actually believe that the Lord is taking the Jewish people back. If they're under persecution, so will we be. And we'll have to go through it together and trust the Lord.
Okay, quick question. How did you two get involved in this ministry? What was the reason for that?
That's like, how do you get to know things about the Lord's calling you to? And the answer is, you just get a sense of, this is where I need to be. The way we got into it was, we became hungry in where we were at for something more. And we began to meet with people who wanted to pray and worship a bit like the way you worship here and the way that you pray. And as we did so, the lights started coming on about something that people should be praying for, but we had never heard about. In fact, we had this feeling like, why has no one ever told us about this when it's so fundamentally important, and it's right through scripture? That we had managed to go through years of listening to teaching sermons and reading the Bible and all that, and it was just like we didn't see it. And when we did, it was, well, what are we waiting for? You know, and the Lord called us, really. It's a calling that we wanted to serve and give ourselves our time, and we love doing it. It's just the most fun thing out. And calling always has times where you're tested a bit, like, and it's usually in our ministry, we usually see testing come soon after you really get involved. And the Lord tested, are you serious? Are you willing to really stick with this? But as you go through that testing, knowing that he's just allowing you to be tested and that he's going to solve things anyway, calling is fun. It's great. It's enjoyable. It's you. It's what you always wanted to do. It's, this is what I'm cut out for. That's what calling is about. He's made you to walk in your calling. And you know it when you're in there.
I was there yesterday and heard, I've always heard about your work bringing people, the Jewish people back. I'm just wondering, just for those who don't quite understand what Aliyah is, if I thought the process that you did, I know was a lot more detail yesterday, but to go into countries like Russia, Ukraine, and what that involves, just for people to understand your work.
All right. I mean, really briefly, we have bases, six cities in Russia. We have in Ukraine, in Moldova, and in Central Asian countries. That's where Ebenezer Operation Exodus started. And we've now expanded westward across Europe, Germany, France, and the UK, and America, and so on. So where there are large Jewish populations, we connect with the Jewish agency, we connect with the Jewish community, and often the Jewish agency will give us their two hard basket Jewish people who want to make Aliyah. So where they're in the countries in Central Asia, Moldova, Ukraine, there's incredible poverty amongst the Jewish people historically. So we will send out a volunteer with aid packages. Often we'll take medicines. You would have seen on the little video clip, we'll take medicines to elderly people, particularly Holocaust survivors. And when, as we meet with them and build up the relationship of some kind of friendship and they get to know us, then we take the opportunity to point them to their scriptures and offer them the opportunity that we will help you, we will take you by the hand, and we'll walk with you. If you decide you want to go and live in Israel, we're here to help you. And so then we will, they need documents to prove their Jewishness. Often that can be difficult, so we have to help them find their documents. We help them go to the consulate to have an interview, where the Israeli consul will then give them an Aliyah visa if all their documentation is in place. We will provide accommodation and transport for that process. We'll help them pack up their house, and we'll help them get to the airport and put them on a flight to Israel. And then we have an office in Jerusalem and now a house in Haifa where we can help them if they have difficulty when they come into the land. So basically we take them by the hand and we walk them through the whole logistical process of packing up their homeland, their life in their homeland, and re-establishing their life in Israel. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, a lot of work, practical work. Any more questions? One last, it's two. Okay, let's be very quick, and then that's it, yeah?
I hope it will not be a too hard basket question. I want to ask you, which one do you think is more important according to the God's plan? Is it for us to concentrate on bringing Jews back to Israel, or bringing the neighbor, you know, evangelizing the neighbor, or, you know, which one would be, which should be the preferred, priority for us?
They are both very important in the kingdom, and it really comes down to how you see yourself called and equipped, but maybe both. Okay. No reason why it can't be both.
Thanks, Pastor Paul. I'm just really curious about the difference between the European Jew and the American Jew making Aliyah. I imagine their needs are much the same, but culturally speaking, could you just sort of highlight some of the differences between those two groups for us? Thanks.
I think I would say that there's more difference between the Eastern European Jews from Poland, Ukraine, Russia, they call them Ashkenazis. And the Western European Jews are pretty much like Jewish families who would live in Australia or America. They're secular, they're observant, but they're reasonably well off. They have a good education. The Americans, look, when 5 million American Jews go to Israel, you're going to have a lot of kosher McDonald's. So get ready for that one. But apart from that, then the Eastern European Jews are generally poorer, less well educated, have less opportunity. They more of the ultra-Orthodox, you know, with those, why would you wear a black furry hat in Israel in the summer? I don't know, but they're the ones with the really black hats. Well, God will save them too, you know. So, and the Sephardic Jews that come from Latin America, they're another whole cultural group. They have much different, quite different cultural, the Latinos, different cultural things. So, you know, Israel, when you think about it, what God has done in the natural and the Jewish people is kind of a picture in our physical world of what he is doing when in the church, when he says that in heaven there'll be every tribe, tongue and nation praising and worshipping. Well, the Jewish people, there's Chinese Jews, Indian Jews, Latino Jews, American Jews, Russian Jews. I mean, there's every tribe and language, and it's, Israel's become this melting pot. But one God who's going to save them all.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Peter, I wonder. Yeah, let's give her a hand. Wonderful.
So let's stand now, and I'm going to pray a blessing out of number 6. And the scripture says to Moses said, well, the Lord spoke to Moses and says, say to Aaron, he's got to bless the people and say these words, because if you say these words, then it invokes my name, all that I am, my character, all of my attributes. The God of mercy, loving kindness, redemption, the God of victory, the God of justice. It invokes all these things over the people. And he said, so when you bless them, this is how you bless them. And this is how Jesus would have blessed his disciples, particularly at the time that he left. So I'll pray it in Hebrew and then in English. The words are very familiar to you. Ivarecha Yahweh varishmarecha, Ya'er Yahweh panavelecha vikunecha, Yisa Yahweh panavelecha viasem lecha shalom. Yahweh bless you and keep you, guard you, protect you, watch over you. Yahweh let his face, his countenance shine upon you, and be gracious to you. Let his loving kindness flow over you. Let his mercy and goodness be so real and apparent to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance, his face towards you, and give you shalom, peace, right relationship, fullness, completeness, right order. Right order in your family, in your marriage, with your children. Wholeness in your body. Abundant provision of all of your financial needs. Provision of every need. Fullness and completeness in walking out your calling. Shalom over everything that pertains to you. In the precious name of Yeshua. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Pete and Fiona. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Thank you. Tea and coffee at the back. All right. Okay. And the free material, you can sign up if you want at the back.